I just want to give you a perspective into my excitement about this passage and about, I should be all of them, but I just said to my family, what was it? Or was it last night, Nathaniel and Andrea? I don't know. I just said, I can't wait to preach tomorrow or this morning, because it is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. Let's pray that God will give us that excitement and that joy together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you that you've given me a message to preach. And Lord, I pray that it would truly make a difference in every soul that's here and in me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Exodus 25, and now you know that we're kind of all over the place in Exodus now, right? Because we've been doing one passage and then skipping ahead to the repetition part. So we're fast making progress. We're not really just in Exodus 30. We're near the end, really. In Exodus 25, we came to part 4. And part 4 of Exodus is this. Yahweh is the God who desires to dwell among his people, to live with them as family. And the key verse for this part 4 is Exodus 25:8, which says, "Let the people of Israel," this is the Lord speaking, "let the people of Israel make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." I'll say it again. One of my favorite verses. I hope it can be yours too. In the midst of all the instructions now that we've had about this sanctuary, about this tabernacle, we've come to a section on the priests and what their role is in God's sanctuary. So at the end of chapter 27, we learned about the oil for the lamp. Remember singing, "Give me oil in my lamp," and kind of what that was about. And we learned about the special responsibility of the priests. It was their job to keep the lamps lit, to tend the lamp, and to keep it burning from evening until morning. Then in chapter 28, we learned about the priestly garments that they would all wear. Then last week in chapter 29, we learned about how the priests would be made holy and consecrated to their service. And now this week, we move back into the holy place. We were in there with the lamp, right? When the priests work at the lamp. We moved out then, looking at their garments and at their consecration. Now we move back in to the holy place. And this is the last part of the priestly section. And now we're going to learn about a third piece of furniture. We already have the table in the guest room. And what else do you need in any good guest room? You need a lamp. And we've learned how the high priest's responsibility, we're going to learn, how the high priest's responsibility at this new piece of furniture we're about to see goes along exactly with his responsibilities at the lamp, bringing us right back to where we started. So it's full circle, or you could call it a sandwich. So we read in chapter 30 and verse 1, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense." All right. So this is our second altar at the tabernacle. We remember, hopefully, 3 chapters ago, we learned about the bronze altar for burnt offerings and sacrifices. And where was the bronze altar, if you recall? It was in the outer court, right? Now we're about to learn about a much smaller golden altar in your handout. So the other was bronze in the outer court, but you remember, when we get closer to the presence of God, the metals increase in value, right? And so now we have a golden altar in the holy place, and this is for burning incense. Later on in this chapter, God is going to give us some specific instructions for the actual incense. You've got an altar and you're going to burn incense on it. He gives some specific instructions for the incense that's to be burned. So let's read that. Exodus 30, 34 to 38. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum. Sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an incense, blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. Hopefully that has a whole lot of meaning for us now. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So this incense is a pretty big deal, as is everything else we read about in Exodus. Here's the instructions for the incense, but what about the altar on which this incense we just read about is to be burned? Let's go back to verses 1 to 5. You shall make the altar of acacia wood. A cubit, 18 inches approximately, shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth, so it shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height, about 3 feet. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make 2 golden rings for it. And much of this sounds familiar. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make these rings, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So as I said, a lot of this by now sounds familiar. We recognize it from other pieces of furniture that we've already read about, the Ark of the Covenant, the table, and the altar of burnt offering. So it should be pretty easy by now. Maybe you're painting a picture in your mind already of what this looks like. We can look at a picture on the screen. This is probably a pretty accurate representation of what the altar looks like. And so now the bigger question, we can just leave that up there for a little while. The bigger question is, what was this altar of incense for? All right, so you got a piece of furniture in your guest room. What's the point? Our first clue comes from the simple fact that it's an altar. And this is something I want us to maybe just tuck away in our minds, because it'll help you when you're reading the Bible to recall that an altar is really the ultimate point of contact between God and man. You might think it was the Ark of the Covenant, because that's actually where God was enthroned over. But that's not an ultimate point of contact, is it? Because you don't go in and make contact with that. The altar is really the place where man and where God come together in fellowship. This is the beauty of the altar. And so in Exodus chapter 20, which won't be on the screen, it just says, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, at that altar, I will come to you and bless you. Now, the altar of incense up here is a different kind of altar than that, but we can still assume the basic idea is the same. An altar is a place, in your handout, where man offers something up to God. That's where I start in this detective work, okay? What is this altar of incense? Well, we're offering something up to God, and where God is especially present. To do what? To receive it. To accept what we're offering up to Him. And so on the bronze altar in the outer court, what are we offering up to God on that altar? Food. And we know it's not food for God to eat. We've talked about that before. We offer up food, though, by burning it on the altar, and God is present to receive it. on the golden altar in the holy place, we're offering up to God not food, but incense. What then is the point of this incense offered up to God? What's the point of this special place of contact between a man or a woman and their God? Even though they can't actually go in, they're represented by the priest. So we go on to read in verse 6. And you shall put the altar in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the place for atonement that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. Now this is one of those verses where we can just read it and be like, go fast, let's get through this, what's next? No, this is the one verse we need to stop and go back and say, what was all that about? Because let's look at all the emphasis. Notice how careful, how explicit God's instructions are. You shall put it in front of the veil. That's clear enough. But let's make it even more explicit. The veil that's above the Ark of the Testimony. Now, how many veils are there? There's only really one. I mean, I guess they could call the one in the entrance a veil. But the veil that's above the Ark of the Testimony. Then he says it again. Now we're clear, aren't we? But apparently not. In front of the place for atonement. Okay, got it. No, apparently it's not enough. That is above the testimony. Yes, you already said that, right? Well, let me say it even more clearly. Where I will meet with you. This is where you shall put the altar. Now, obviously, the point of all that repetition is not to make sure they put it in the right spot, is it? He knows they got the point the first time. So why say it over and over and over again in your handout? The point is to emphasize for us, to drive home the connection, how connected this altar is with what? The Ark of the Testimony on the other side of the curtain. We've already seen that the table and the lamp are connected just because they're in the holy place. But of no other piece of furniture is it ever said that you shall put it in front of the veil that's above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the place for atonement that's above the testimony where God will meet with his people. What's going on here? This very, very close connection, okay, between the altar of incense in the holy place and the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place, just on the other side of the curtain. And yet that curtain means a lot, right? You go on the other side and it's all the difference in the world. This connection is emphasized in at least two other places. When Solomon was building the temple, we read this. Now, by the way, if we'll take this journey, when we get to the end, you'll be so ready for what this means. It'll be deep in your heart. All right. So let's follow along as we go. 1 Kings chapter 6. It says that Solomon overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also, the whole altar of incense that belonged to the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, he overlaid with gold. How can you say that the altar of incense belongs to the Holy of Holies? It's not in the Holy of Holies. It's outside the curtain in the holy place. But the writer of Kings says it belonged to the inner sanctuary. Why should that be? The physical location was in the other room. Then we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence and the altar of incense, right? Shouldn't that be there too? But he doesn't include it there. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, certainly the writer of Hebrews was not confused about the actual location of that altar. He simply understood this reality, that the altar of incense truly, in your handout, what's the word? Belonged to the most holy place in a way that no other piece of furniture did, except for the Ark of the Covenant itself. So let's bring up the next picture. And so there's the arrangement, okay? And that ark, that altar of incense, we look at that just on the other side of the curtain, and we don't know if the Ark of the Covenant was arranged like that. I have a feeling, I think it was arranged, can't think of the right words, the other way, so that it was probably closer to the curtain. And that altar of incense is said to belong to the most holy place, said to belong to the place where God is above the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Well, so far it's very interesting, at least I find it interesting, but maybe we still feel like we're left in the dark. What's the point of this altar of incense? Now, we're setting up the whole backdrop for when we come to what it really is for. What's the point of this special place of contact between God and people like you and me? In your handout, why is this altar of incense so closely connected with the place where God is enthroned, just on the other side of the curtain? Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 to 8 now. We move to verses 7 to 8. We read, "And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it." Every morning, we're getting more and more clues as we move along. Every morning when Aaron dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Now there's two clues here. There's two points that we need to look at. One obvious point of incense is that it should what? It should smell good. Isn't that the point of incense? And that's what we have here. Aaron shall burn what kind of incense? Well, I hope there's only one kind, and that's fragrant incense. And the reason that it should be fragrant is so that it would smell good. To who? To God. Not to the priests who are offering it, but that it should smell good to God. That it should be pleasing and acceptable to Him. We can picture it very vividly. Can you go back to that picture before? You can picture it vividly if you picture the incense burning on the altar. And smoke is not going to be hindered, the smell at least, is not going to be hindered by that curtain. And so the smoke and the smell drifts through the curtain until it covers the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. We can move ahead to the next slide now, where we were before. And how often? So we know it's supposed to smell good for God. How often and for how long does God want to smell this sweet-smelling aroma? How often does He want to smell it? And for how long? Well, every morning and every evening, at twilight, Aaron shall burn the fragrant incense, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So this morning and evening thing, it reminds us of last week we saw briefly that there was to be a burnt offering morning and evening. Now the incense, morning and evening. The point is that it should be daily, regular, and in your handout, constant. And what's the point of throughout your generations? The point is forever. I want it every morning, every evening, every day, forever. For as long as the covenant lasts. And still we're left asking these questions. I want to ask them in order, and hopefully you ask them along with me. What's the point of this altar of incense, this special place of contact between God and man? Why is this altar of incense so closely connected with the place where God Himself is enthroned above the cherubim, just on the other side of the curtain. And why does God delight to smell this fragrant incense constantly and forever? Okay, obviously we're dealing with pictures here. Because God does not have a body like ours that he should enjoy the actual physical smell of incense burning. There's a picture going on, or there's something else that's being communicated. So we go on to read in verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on this altar, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Now, where could you pour a drink offering? Where could you offer a burnt offering and a grain offering? On the other altar, right? The one that's in the outer court. So the point here is, let us be clear about this. God says to his people, this altar is not the same as the altar in the outer court. This altar is for the offering up only of authorized fragrant incense and not any of that other stuff. In other words, in your handout, this altar is different and to be used for an entirely different purpose. Now, again, if you're thinking with me, I see the difference outwardly. Yeah, it's shaped different, it's made of a different material, and you're offering up different things on it. But what really is the difference? What really is the difference? I think we can see a clue about that in the fact that burnt offerings, and this is key, burnt offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings on the bronze altar out in the outer court, they can all be described as gifts that we offer up to God. Gifts offered up to God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you might recognize these verses, if you are offering your gift at the altar, right away we know what altar he's talking about. It's the bronze altar. Because you don't offer any gifts at the altar of incense. And there, remember, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Never, never is the incense offered up to God on the altar in the holy place ever described or pictured in any way as a gift. And yet we offer it up to God. What do we offer up to God that is not a gift? That is not tribute? What is this fragrant incense offered up to God in your handout and yet still not a gift? We come now to the last verse, verse 10. And then we're ready to bring it all together, all the clues, all the pieces, so that God can communicate to us who he is and what he is like. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year. Throughout your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. Now, I've written a bunch of stuff in your handout. The blank there is same, the same day. I think I'm going to skip some of it. Let me just say this. How often was he to go and put blood on the altar of incense? Once a year, right? What else did he put blood on once a year? The Ark of the Covenant. On the other side of the curtain. And so once again we see that the altar of incense is intimately tied together with the Ark of the Covenant on the other side. Now this kind of stretches our minds a little. Because we've been trained, rightly so, to see that curtain in the middle is a massive separation. It's all the difference in the world between one side and then walking to the other side. You don't dare go to the other side unless it's under all the right conditions and on the right day, bringing the right things with you. And yet now we're seeing it, that this curtain is not a separation so solid that there's not something that makes its way to the other side every day. Every day. As the altar of incense burns with that sweet-smelling savor, it makes its way to the other side of the curtain, truly belonging to the most holy place. Aren't you ready to know what this could be? And maybe you're there already. What does it mean To bring the illustration up one more time, just so that's what we have. What does that mean? In fact, I'd love it if they had pictured the actual incense burning and the smoke of the incense going back to the most holy place. Why? What's the point? Well, it's not just the people of Israel who burned incense. The pagan nations also burned incense. So this is nothing special just to Israel. The point for the pagans seems to have been to manipulate, as usual, their gods. And so, you know, you want to appease them and calm them down. Sometimes, you know, you get soaps and it's like, oh, this is a soothing scent, right? Or this one is a calming scent. Well, if it works with us, why shouldn't it work for the gods? And so the pagans had this idea that let's give them soothing scents and smells and calm the gods down and put them in a good mood with sweet-smelling incense, aromas. Clearly, that's not the point of the incense at the tabernacle, because otherwise God would not say, don't you dare offer any unauthorized incense to me. No matter how sweet-smelling it might be, it is strictly prohibited. If the point was just to something smell good, you could offer whatever smelled good just to put him in a good mood, right? And God said, there's only one kind and no other kind, no matter how sweet-smelling, even if you think it smells better, don't offer it on the altar. Only this. So clearly, it's not to manipulate God. In fact, we read in Leviticus chapter 10, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, I have no doubt it smelled good. But fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them anyway. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Clearly, the point is not to manipulate God by putting him in a good mood. And yet, here's the other side of it. The offering of incense could protect the people by turning away God's righteous anger and wrath. So, if God is angry and wrathful against us, quickly, offer the incense, turn his wrath away. Well, this is that sounds like the pagans, maybe. Later in Numbers, we read this account of what happened when the people had rebelled against God. This is what happened. Numbers 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. In other words, make it so they won't be killed for their sin. That's the basic point there. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took the censer, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now, what are we to make of this? That God all of a sudden just starts, was he just soothed all of a sudden by the actual smell and he forgot what he was about? No. What's going on here? It was the incense that turned aside God's wrath. But it is never the incense in and of itself. It is only the incense that turns away God's wrath insofar as it is symbolizing and representing something else. And that something else, if you haven't already guessed, is very simply the prayers of God's people. They're crying out to him and they're calling on his name. Because what happened? Moses and Aaron, before they lit the incense, what did they both do? They both fell on their faces. And what do you think they were doing on their faces? Crying out to God, have mercy upon your people. But in that day, before Christ, in that day of pictures, and in that day of the immaturity of God's people, before they had come to full sonship in sense, God worked through pictures for the aid of his people. And so as Moses and Aaron prayed, the answer was to give visible expression to their prayers through the incense that will be offered up standing between God and the people. And now I hope that as you look back and you think back of all that we've seen, it's all coming together for you, and perhaps you're seeing prayer and maybe a whole new light. If incense in the pagan world was an attempt to appease the gods by manipulation, what was incense at Yahweh's tent? It was simply a sign that God was already, and this is, oh, so beautiful. You see, the pagan said, I got to put God in a good mood. I've got to get him to be in a place where they want to be merciful to us. And God was telling his people, I'm already ready to show you mercy. I want to show you mercy. Won't you cry out to me for it? What a difference. God was already graciously willing to hear and to answer the prayers of his people. To be near and close to his people, to forgive, to help, whenever they called upon his name. So we read in Luke chapter 1, this is going to become very vivid for us in a few of these chapters, as we then think about our own practice of prayer and what prayer is at its heart. Luke chapter 1, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people, what were they doing standing outside? Praying at the hour of incense. Luke is assuming a connection between the hour of incense and the prayers of God's people. And what do you think they're all praying for? They're praying for the deliverance of Israel, for God's redemption to come, for his Messiah to be manifested. And there appeared, and now we're ready, right? There appeared to John an angel of the Lord, or Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. See how he keeps connecting all of this with the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered." Now we assume right away that what prayer is that? Is his prayer for a son or a child, right? And perhaps it was, but I think there's more going on than that. I think it was Zechariah was a godly man, blameless, walking in the law. What else do you think Zechariah spent his time praying for? The salvation of God's people. That his redemption would come. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. He will begin to bring about the answer to your prayers. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so I believe that perhaps Zechariah's prayer was for the salvation of Israel. It was the Zechariah's prayer was the same prayer that everyone else was praying standing outside at the hour of incense. The same prayer that all of the faithful in Israel had been praying for all the generations before. Waiting until now. The angel comes. How beautiful it would have been for God to send his angel to announce the answer to all these generations of prayers at the hour of incense. even making his announcement while standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. See, the incense pictured the prayers of God's people that had been going up to God every day, every year, for hundreds of years, ever since he had called his people out. That's what the altar of incense pictured. But even more importantly, and this is what I want us to see too, that altar of incense pictured God's delight. And this is what we can miss. It pictured God's delight in the prayers of his people. As a fragrant and pleasing aroma. Just think about that. Think about that. The fragrant, sweet-smelling incense, it was a picture of God's gracious willingness to forgive, to help, whenever they called upon his name. And so we see in Revelation chapter 6, and I'm only giving you a couple of the passages in Revelation. There's more. Revelation 6 says, when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of incense, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, and they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So when you read the book of Revelation, everything that happens in Revelation is a result of the prayers of God's people rising up to him, crying out for vindication. There is nothing to fear in reading Revelation. Nothing that Christians ought to fear. Not ultimately. Because everything that happens there is an answer to the prayers of God's people, whose prayers rise up to him as the smoke from the altar of incense. So we read again in Revelation chapter 8. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. See its connection with the throne and how the tabernacle pictured that long ago. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then in answer to the prayers of the saints, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth in judgment. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Finally, we read in chapter 16, and we see the saints crying out in praise to God because he's answered their prayers, avenging their blood on those who dwell on the earth. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So I've asked the question again, now that we're prepared to give an answer. What's the point of this altar? Of this special place of contact between God and man? Now, I don't know. Did I have a picture after that one? No, okay. What is this fragrant incense that's offered up to God and yet not a gift? It is the picture of the prayers of all of God's people for help. For mercy, for divine enabling, for deliverance. It's a picture of the prayers of God's people And it's a picture of the most awesome means that God has given us to draw near to Him, calling upon His name. Even more importantly, it's a picture of God's gracious delight in your handout, in the prayers of His people. The psalmist prays in Psalm 141, O Lord, I call upon You, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to You. Let my prayer be counted as incense before You. I just ask, have we truly comprehended this? Have we truly understood deep down inside that God delights in our prayers offered up to Him in Christ's name? And that our prayers are to God as a fragrant, sweet-smelling incense. And if we truly did believe that by faith, what difference would it make in our lives? Even as the psalmist prayed, hear, O Lord, I call upon You, hasten me, give ear to my voice when I call to You. I think sometimes our prayers are so anemic, they're so lifeless, and we have such a problem with prayer because we've forgotten what it is. It's just, at its heart, it's a crying out to the God that we need every day. It's a calling out to God to help, to save, to deliver, and to bring us safely through this day and the next into His kingdom. Why is this altar of incense so very, very closely connected with the place where God sits enthroned above the cherubim just on the other side of the curtain? Why? Because it's the visible picture of how God has promised to be nearest. Listen to this. He's promised to be nearest and closest to His people, to forgive them, to help them, whenever they cry out to Him in prayer, calling on His name. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 says, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon His name? Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. So I can't help but ask, why do I spend so little of my time and energy crying out to Him and calling upon His name? See, it's simple as that. Prayer is not some complicated exercise. And what failure? See, what's prayer about? It's about God giving us the desires of our heart, the desires of the heart that fears Him, that longs for the things that God longs for and desires for us. So I might ask, what failure? What defeat? Or let's put it this way, what lack of growth? What lack of true holiness, of true maturing and true wisdom and righteousness? What lack of these things have we experienced as a result of simply not calling upon His name and asking daily for His enabling and help? In the end, how can we not marvel at God's goodness? Let's come back to some of those clues that we looked at in Exodus. God's goodness in commanding that incense should be offered up to Him when? Both morning and evening. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout the generations. Look at the heart of God. God invites us, and I'll say more than that, God calls us to pray. The scriptures are on the screen. He calls us to pray without ceasing, to be constant in prayer, Romans 12. Ephesians 6 says that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And again, brothers and sisters, what this means at its heart, at the beginning of it all, is that you go through the day crying out and calling to Him for help. Help. Help me, God, in this and in that. Show me, Lord. Teach me. Colossians chapter 4, we're exhorted, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so do we hear these commands and these exhortations, and do we feel burdened, or do we hear them and feel like our hearts would burst with gratitude, with awe? That God is not the God of the pagans who says, try to put me in a good mood. He's the God of the Bible who says, I long to show you mercy. I long to give you my help. Cry out to me. Call upon my name. Ask, and it will be given you. The point is in your handout, regular, consistent, crying out. Have we truly understood that God delights in our prayers? That they are to Him as a fragrant, sweet-smelling incense? And have we truly understood that God has promised to be nearest and closest to us, to forgive us, to help us, whenever we cry out to Him in prayer, calling upon His name? You know, the very beginning of our Christian life, if we're a Christian, if we're God's child, if God has saved us, the very beginning of our life began with a calling upon His name. And so we read in Romans chapter 10, the Scripture says, everyone who believes in the Messiah, Jesus, will not be put to shame. You'll not be embarrassed afterwards that you called and nothing happened. Oh no. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches. On who? On all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's where it started. And if it started there, it continues. This salvation that's granted to all who call on the name of the Lord is not just what happened when God justified you in the very beginning. It's the salvation. It's all the riches that God continues to bestow on you every day in bringing you and guiding you safely to your desired destination. Will you then, here's the question, will you then joyfully live out your life daily calling upon His name in prayer? I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that ought to define and characterize, and there's more than one, us as God's people, it's that we're a people who call on Him. Every day, all the day, knowing that He is delighted to draw near to us. Maybe now we can skip ahead to Exodus 37 and read with humble joy in our hearts. He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its breadth was a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And he made a molding of gold around it and made two rings of gold on it, under its molding, on two opposite sides of it as holders for the poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He made the holy anointing oil also and the pure fragrant incense blended as by the perfumer. Lord, thank you for this altar. Thank you for the incense. Thank you for the detailed instructions concerning how it was to be built. Thank you for the detailed instructions for the recipe for the incense. And thank you that because of Christ, it has all come to its fulfillment in us today who call upon your name, whose prayers rise up before you as incense. Thank you that the prayers of your people throughout all the generations rose up to you, and that one day you sent your angel at the hour of incense to announce the beginning, the arrival of your plan of salvation for your people. And now we know that today the prayers of your people continue to rise, calling upon you, not only for our own salvation, for our own sanctification, for our own growth in holiness, for our own putting to death of the old man, the sinful flesh in us, and our own protection and keeping, and of your whole church. But we also pray and long for the fulfillment of all our salvation and the return of Jesus. May our prayers then, even now, rise up before you as a fragrant incense, a sweet-smelling savor. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our apathy, that you would cause us to truly be defined as the ones who call upon your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.